and behind what we're doing. Okay, so Philippians. Philippians. I'm going to read our passage in Philippians, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for our mission trip, and I'm also going to pray for us this morning. So let's read, though, first Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. And this is what God's word says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we our desire in this time is, as the song sang, we would like our heart to be your throne. We would like for you to come and reign in our lives and rule and have your way. In a way that you do that, the most powerful and most prominent way that you do that in our lives is through your word. And as we hear your word preached and as we obey and as we worship you in it, and we just ask that you would come speak to us in this time. I ask for some of us that your word would be like a bullhorn to wake us up and let us hear what you have to say for us, that we may not waste our life in triviality and silly pursuits, God, but we may use our life for your purposes, God. For some of us here, I ask that you would bring us great comfort because we're suffering. We're in a difficult season, and we need your comfort, and so I ask that you bring great comfort. I do pray for our trip, Lord, as we go to South Dakota, and our folks minister to others, to children. God, we know that you have a heart for kids. You love children. You said, do not keep the little children from coming to me. And we just ask that you would prepare the hearts of children and adults to receive your word as we come, and that we can just be a blessing. God, you have blessed us so much, but you have blessed us so that we can be a blessing. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the short time that I've been here at Rileyville, I've had the opportunity to visit some of you after the death of a loved one, as you've been awaiting tests, as you suffered with terminal illness, after the C word has been spoken over your life or over your family's life, you have cancer, as you've been relationally hurt by a friend or by a loved one. And I just got here. And I've seen a lot of it. And I think the reason is because there are a lot of hurting people here. There's a lot of suffering people here. And it's not just here. There's a lot of suffering people in the world. It's a reality that God's word speaks about a lot because God's word applies very much to our lives. And I don't mean to be negative here, but if you're not suffering right now, if this is just a really good season in your life, pay attention because suffering is coming. It's not a matter of if it will come, but when it will come. And when it comes, you want to have God's perspective on your suffering. So this is a very important text for us today. And this is what we're going to see here, that God's word is going to teach us that we can have joy. This is a radical thing. We can have joy in the midst of our suffering. You see, this morning we're reading this letter. Philippians is in this big book that is our Bible. You know, it's full of a lot of different books. But this one that we're looking at today is a letter that was written to a church like ours. And it was written from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he started this church in Philippi some 10 years ago. And after he left the church, it was a great church. He loved this church. It was a church like Rileyville. You know, they kept partnering with him. They kept praying for him. They kept giving money to him. They believed in him. They supported his ministry. They got behind him. And Paul's writing this letter to them now because they've sent him this gift in Rome. He's in Rome. He's locked up for preaching the gospel. And they sent Epaphroditus. We'll learn about him later. But he brought this gift to Paul from the Philippians of money and encouragement to Rome. And Paul's writing this letter to say, thank you. I love you. This is what I want you to know about how you can have joy when you're suffering like I'm suffering right now. And so we get to this point in the letter that in all of our correspondence, if we write, we don't write letters to each other very much, but if we were to write a letter, there comes a point after you say, you know, I miss you, I love you, thank God for you, where you say how you're doing, right? Because that's the point of the letter, like tell us how you're doing. And, you know, Paul, you gotta remember this, Paul is like, he is like their MVP. He is like their all-star missionary, like their secret weapon, you know. And he's out preaching the gospel. He's got locked up. And they want to know, you know, are you eating well? You know, are you sick? Do you think you're going to get out? What are the conditions like there? The guard that you're chained to in house arrest, does he smell bad? I mean, is he nice? I mean, what? Tell us about how you're doing in your ministry. What's going on? And these are Paul's words. You look in verse 12 in your Bible. This is what he says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. That's literally what the word means. Good news about Jesus, that he came to this earth, he died for our sins in our place so that we can have a relationship with God, so we can be brought back to God. That's the gospel. And that's what Paul's traveling everywhere and talking to everyone about. That's what his mission is. And I imagine the Philippians think, okay, Paul, okay, we know that you're a man on a mission. Okay, and we're glad that you're preaching the gospel even in jail, but like, how are things with you? How are things with you? And he says again at the end of the passage in verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And what we see in Paul is this radical single-mindedness, that whatever the circumstances or whatever the suffering, joy is to be found when God's agenda, when God's word, and when God's gospel is advancing, and when more and more people are hearing about it. That's where joy is to be found. So he says, you know, you want to ask how I'm doing? Here's how I'm doing. The gospel's going forward. And when the gospel's going forward, I have joy. And that's what he's telling us in this letter. And here's the point. We've got a lot to learn from him, okay? I have a lot to learn from him. The main point is this: joy comes through embracing God's purposes in my suffering. Joy comes through embracing God's purposes in my suffering. And I just want to take a step back now from our passage, and I just want to look at the whole Bible for a second. And I just want to ask this question: why do Christians suffer? And I want to give a few reasons that the Bible gives, purposes in our suffering, okay? Here's one: for correction. Sometimes as Christians, we suffer for correction's sake. And what I mean by that is God uses suffering to discipline us. You know, in Proverbs it says this: my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. It's a loving discipline that God brings in our life. Sometimes when we're not on the right path, when we're not seeking Him, sometimes He'll bring suffering into our life to get our attention and to redirect our faith and even our behavior, our obedience towards Him if we're His children. Another reason is for instruction. He uses suffering to grow us in the faith. And we heard actually two passages read this morning. Aaron read one and Tom read the other. And both of those passages are speaking about instruction. In James, it says that our suffering, it produces endurance in us. And it produces character in us. It's building us. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says that it prepares us. Our suffering is preparing us for glory. It's preparing us for heaven. It says this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amen. Our suffering equips us. It equips us for ministry so that we can minister in other people's lives. In our suffering, God teaches us what it means to suffer and what it means to be comforted so that when others are suffering, that we can come in with great comfort. Because suffering people want suffering people to come around them. People that know what it's like to suffer. He uses it for our instruction, for our equipping. He uses it to humble us, doesn't he? I mean, the Apostle Paul, he says, I've got this thorn in the flesh. God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes he humbles us in our suffering so that we can see that we need him more than we need strength, more than we need health, more than we need anything else. Sometimes suffering comes into our life, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, it's persecution, right? Because we're trying to bring the gospel to people that need to hear it so badly. And some people don't like that. Or they don't like the way that we're living according to the gospel. And so they persecute us. But here's the thing. I think that much of our suffering and the reason for it, the purpose for it, is unknown. It's unknown. There just really aren't answers for why God allows suffering in our lives. I mean, we know that we live in a broken and a fallen world, okay? The world is not as it should be. But we do not know why suffering, why cancer, why disaster comes to our house, you know? We don't know that. There's not a good answer for that. And many times we will not know the purpose for that while we are here on this earth. We won't understand it. But we can know this, and please hear me very carefully. We can know this as Christians. Number one, your suffering is not a punishment for your sins. If you know Jesus and you have a relationship with Him, if you've trusted in Him as your Savior, your suffering is not a punishment for your sins. Your sin was paid for on the cross. Jesus was punished, so you don't have to be punished for your sin. Your sin is not, it meant your suffering is not for the sake of punishment. It's not punishing you for your sins. Your sin is also, listen to me, it's not purposeless. Your suffering is not purposeless. All our suffering, God works ultimately for good. Amen. Do I understand that? No, I do not. But for the Christian, listen to me, no suffering is wasted. Amen. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. It's all purposeful. It's not just allowed, like when you're suffering and when your life's turned upside down, that maybe God just turns His back and He just says, I'm not gonna look at that right now. I'm just gonna allow that to be in your life. No, no, no. Your suffering is not just allowed, it's purposed suffering. God may not have caused it, but He did purpose it. And that's a very important distinction. Philippians 1 and verse 29. if you can just look on the other side, maybe of the page that you're on, it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It is granted. Suffering is granted. Many of you know this verse, Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good," and it's qualified, "for those who love God and are called according to his purposes." All suffering has purpose, even if we never know what that purpose is in this life. And so the question that I'm going to ask today is, how can I embrace God's purposes in my suffering? How can I embrace God's purposes in our suffering, whatever those purposes may be? And here's the first point. You have an insert. You can fill in the blank here. Use my story to advance the gospel story. Use my story to advance the gospel story. This is what Paul says. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What Paul is saying is, he's saying, I'm in prison, I'm under house arrest, I'm bound, but the gospel's not bound. It's not bound. And my story is being shared all throughout the imperial guard. The praetorium, maybe your translation says, the Roman soldier barracks. Throughout, my story is being spread around. And because my story is being spread around, God's story of his son is being spread around. And that's what's happening. My story is being used to advance the gospel story. And what we learn in Acts, if we would go back to Acts, and we won't take the time to do that this morning, but we find out that Paul is under house arrest. And he has 24/7. He has this guard chained to him. 24/7. And people can come and they can go. And maybe the messenger from Philippi that carried this letter, he came in at times and he would talk with Paul and sit with Paul. And maybe the conversation, you know, would go like this: "Paul, how are you doing?" And he'd say, "You know, I'm sore from the beatings, but I know I'm right where God wants me to be. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is better than anything that life can give or death can take away." And the guard is sitting there listening to this radical joy in the midst of suffering. And maybe that guard would turn to him and ask, "Hey, what is your story? Like, where'd you come from?" And he would have the opportunity to say, "Well, I was really on a different path in life. And God came and blinded me and put me on his path and led me to Jesus. And let me tell you about him." And he got the chance to share this with this guard and preach the gospel to this man. And guess what? Then that man's shift would end. And another guard would come in, an unsuspecting Roman guard with a front row seat to the gospel message, chained to the greatest missionary that's ever lived for a few hours. it's like being on a plane. You ever been on a plane? Sometimes you feel held hostage on a plane, you know, by the person in the seat beside you, right? Because you cannot get away from them. And I know there's got to be some people out there that hate to be beside a Christian. You know, it's just like, I'm going from here to California. It is a long trip, and I'm beside a guy that all he wants to talk about is Jesus and what's most important in his life. You know, I'm being held hostage. And I've done that to many people. I've held them hostage on the plane. Because I know that that's probably the only spiritual conversation they've had in the last 10 years. And I wonder what kind of opportunity this guard would have to hear the gospel if it wasn't for this. Would he have found his way into some kind of evangelistic crusade, a Billy Graham crusade? Okay, of course, Billy Graham wasn't back then. But Would he flip on the TV on a Sunday morning and see Charles Stanley preaching the gospel? No. How would he have heard the gospel? There's no reasonable way that these men would have heard the gospel except that in the providence of God, they be chained to a Christian who is passionate about sharing the gospel. And let me tell you this. The story of your life with all of its bumps and turns is not an accident. The fact that you are here this morning is not an accident. Acts 17 says this, God has determined our allotted times and the boundaries of our dwelling place. Where does God want me to minister? God wants you to minister in the place that He has planted you. Because the place that you're planted is not an accident. He put you there. Paul says in this passage, I've been put here. I've been put here. And you've been put somewhere. And you need to minister in the place that you're in. And ask the question, how can I advance the gospel where I am? You know, I was writing this point. Sitting in front of my computer, I was writing this point, and I was thinking about how I could connect the truth that is in God's Word to you guys here today. And one of our members of our church sent me a text message. And this member has cancer. And they've been texting me when they go to treatment and letting me know how they're doing. And I got a text message from him, and let me back up a little bit. I had given him an article when we talked about his cancer called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't Waste Your Cancer. It's an article by John Piper. You can find it online. And he had found tremendous hope in it and in God's Word and in God's purposes in his suffering. And he was texting me that day, not to tell me how he was doing. He was texting me to say this. He said, I got this morning to share Christ with 8 people that are in treatment with me and give them the article, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And I just sat in my seat and I went, that's what it's about. You know, that's how you embrace God's purpose is in your suffering, right there, where you are, in the middle of your treatment, in the middle of your suffering, making Christ known, letting the purposes of God be preeminent in your suffering. Friends, be thinking, how can I use my story, the place that I'm at in my story, to tell others about the gospel story, the greatest story ever told? That's where joy is found. What does Paul say in verse 14? He says this, and most of the brothers, these are other Christians in Rome, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What is he saying? This is really profound. When we honor Christ in our suffering, it gives others boldness to speak about Christ. How does this work? Well, when we see other Christians suffering either for Christ or in a way that honors Christ, it reminds us that knowing Him is the most important thing in all of life, and that other people need to know Him. You know, back in 1956, there were 5 missionaries killed in Ecuador, and You can see their pictures here, and you probably know the middle one there, Jim Elliot. You've heard his name probably before. But they were speared to death on a beach in a jungle in Ecuador trying to bring the gospel to the Waldani Indians. They were speared by a group of Waldani warriors. Their names, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Yadarian. And those men and their families were a part of this mission called Operation Alka. And they were trying to make contact with the Alka. And Alka is actually a pejorative word. It's really the Waldani people. It's a violent people that would spear, the families would spear one another in like this perpetual cycle of vengeance, essentially. And they didn't know the Lord. They didn't even have, one of them knew the Lord. They didn't have a Bible in their language. Nobody had reached them. And the oil companies were trying to come in, and their workers were being killed. Their workers were being killed. And the government was thinking, you know, we need this commerce. We need this money that's going to come from oil production. And they said, we're going to put an end to these people that are keeping this from happening. And so these missionaries decided we need to move, and we need to move quickly, because it says in the back of our Bible that people from every tribe, nation, and language will be around the throne of God at the end. And we want these people to be there. God wants these people to be there. And so they risked, and they reached out to them. And I won't go through the whole story. Me and Lindsay were watching. There's a movie called The End of the Spear. There's more than one movie, really. But, you know, you can look it up. The End of the Spear, it tells the story of these men. I can remember as we were watching that movie, at the end of the movie, we were just both speechless. just speechless. And their story and their willingness to go reach these people for Christ. And even though they had guns with them, they didn't use them to defend themselves, but they gave their life to bring the gospel to these people. The story went out. I mean, it was in Time magazine. And some of you probably remember it being in Time magazine. And it went out to America, really all over the world, and it just stirred Christians at Wheaton College, where these men were from, stirred up students. And we saw hundreds and probably thousands of missionaries that went to the field because of the boldness of these men. And the story doesn't end there, you know. Their boldness stirred up their own family members, because Nate Saint, his sister Rachel, and Jim Elliott, his wife Elizabeth Elliott, they went back with a Waldani woman into the tribe, and they, in time, this is 2-3 years after the killing, they brought the gospel in. And they received it. And 2 out of the 7 men that speared their family members came to know Jesus. And there's this amazing thing that's happened, that these women that went and did this, they didn't choose to focus on their story. They didn't choose to focus on their suffering, but they chose to let their story focus on God's story. And that's how they had joy in suffering. Now, did they have great suffering and anguish? I mean, you can read Elizabeth Elliot's books. You know that all those women did. I mean, they never forgot it. They had great suffering, but they had joy in the midst of their suffering. And while this is an extreme example, and many of us won't experience this kind of suffering, wherever you are, wherever God has put you, use your story to advance the gospel story. Number 2, how can I embrace God's purposes in my suffering? Surrender my reputation for Christ's renown. Renown is a word we don't use very much, but it's a word that basically means fame. Surrender my reputation for Christ's fame, his renown, that he be made much of, that he be known. Let's read what it says here, Paul, in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy, rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here in prison for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me while I'm in prison. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know, Paul's a real person. He's a real person who feels hurt. And what he's telling us about is some hurts in life, some suffering is not physical. Some suffering is relational. What he's saying here is that some suffering comes when the people that are closest to us hurt us. And he's talking about other gospel ministers who are there in Rome or other Christians. And you kind of have to read between the lines a little to figure out what he's talking about. But what he's saying is that there's some Christians, they don't appreciate Paul. They don't appreciate what he's done. Maybe they think, hey, Paul, you made a mistake going to Jerusalem. You should have known that if you went to Jerusalem that you would stir things up. It's volatile there. Don't go there. You're making it hard for us. You're bringing attention on us by the government. We don't need that. I mean, look at me and my ministry. We're flourishing, Paul. We're flourishing. You're in jail. You're in jail. And you see this kind of rivalry that happens in ministry. It happens with pastors. It does. You know, you get envious of other people because you want so badly to see God move in your midst, in your ministry. And when you see that happen in other people, you get angry because you say, why? Why, God, have you not allowed that in my ministry? You get envious. There's rivalry, there's competition that happens. And Paul's not saying that motives aren't important. In other places, he says our motives really matter. And these people are not heretics. You have to keep this in mind. Paul's not looking at these people saying these are people that preach another gospel or they don't preach God's word. No, these are people that know the truth. They preach Christ, but their motivations are all out of whack. They preach Christ for self. My ministry is about me. And while our motives are important, and Paul has in other places many things to say about our motives, what he's saying here is that despite their motives, despite how the things that they're saying are hurting me, I'm still going to rejoice because Christ is preached. At least Christ is preached. It's not about my reputation. It's about Christ's renown. It's not about me being made much of. It's about him being made much of. Maybe you remember John the Baptist. You know, he's the forerunner to Christ, and somebody comes to John the Baptist, and they say, hey, John, all of your people, all of your disciples are going to Jesus. Is that okay with you? And he says, he just needs to increase, and I can decrease. Let him increase, and I decrease. I want to take the back seat on this one. It's about him. It's not about me. You know, a few years ago, I got the chance to sit down with a pastor that had been in ministry for many years. He's written a bunch of books. He's pastored in a very large church in a very influential city in America. And I sat down with him and some of our other leaders in the church, and he shared with us some of the greatest suffering in his life. And it wasn't physical suffering. It was relational suffering. And it was the fact that he had been run out of his church that he had been in for 25 years, where he had loved people. He had poured his heart out for people, and he said that there was a certain group of people that turned against him. And he said, it was the worst suffering of all of my life. There just has been nothing like it. It just broke my heart. And he read this quote from a book by J. Oswald Sanders called Spiritual Leadership. If you're a leader in this church, you should probably read it. It's easy to read. Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. And it says this: a cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership, a cross upon which the leader must consent to be impaled. No cross, no leadership. Ministry requires a dying to self, a dying that happens daily. Mark 10, Jesus says, whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not about my reputation, it's about Christ's renown. And you guys will find this, if you haven't already, that in the church, we are called Christians, saints. We're holy ones because we've been declared righteous. We're seen by God through the lens of Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross. We're declared righteous. But we still sin. We're still a work in progress. We still hurt people. And if you look towards to people for your joy, you're going to be disappointed. If you look to others for attaboys, for pats on the back, for others to serve you, you're going to be disappointed. And hear me. Hear me what I'm going to tell you. I think about this phrase in my mind often. Do what you do for Christ. Do what you do for Christ. Do what you do for an audience of one. Do what you do for Christ, and you will never be disappointed. Get your approval from God and not men. Get joy from knowing that Christ is preached, even if the messenger is flawed. It's all about Christ's renown. It's all about his reputation, okay? And as we conclude and kind of bring our service to a close here, if you're in a place of suffering right now, I want you to know this. God is not moving away from you in your suffering. He's moving towards you in your suffering. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this, it'll be on your screen. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. He speaks to us. He shouts to us in our pains. And you say, well, what is he speaking? What is he shouting? He's shouting, follow me. That's what he's shouting. He speaks to us in our suffering to wake us up to his purposes. You know, I told you a story earlier about those five missionaries and that are a part of Operation Alka that brought the gospel to the Waldani people. And one of the sons of one of the men that was killed, his name is Nate Saint. One of his sons, his name is Steve Saint, and he's the one that you see on your screen. In the mid-90s, some 40 years after this event had taken place, the death of these men, one being his father, 40 years later, he went back to the tribe, and he got to speak very candidly with the men there about the events that had happened that day. About his father's death, he got to speak with the Waldani men, now Christian men, about his father's death. And Steve, by God's grace, was not only able to forgive the man who killed his father, but the man who he calls Grandfather Mackay, the one you see in the picture, has become a precious and dear part of their family. And it's really hard to imagine. In the early 2000s, Steve would go around with Grandfather Mackay, and they would go and preach to groups of people. I think actually in year 2002, they went on a Stephen Curtis Chapman tour, and they would just share their story at the end of the concert together in what had happened and God's story of forgiveness through his son. And later in 2006, I was listening to a pastor's conference, and Steve gave a message there, and he said there came a time when he would go around and he would share about their story and what God had done there, that he said, I lost heart. He said, I just began sharing the story from my head. I just began sharing the story like I would just remember the events, but my heart was disconnected. I didn't have a love for people and seeing people come to know Christ like my father did anymore. And he said, I went and I prayed to God and I got on my knees and I said, God, would you restore my passion for your purposes and what you're doing in the world? And he said, you have to be careful what you ask for. It's Steve and his wife, Jenny. They have three boys and one precious daughter, Stephanie. And Steve told of a time his whole family was together, their whole family was together. Stephanie was home. She had been on a long mission trip. They're together with Father Mackay. And he said it was the most joyous time that he could ever imagine in his life until Stephanie said that she had a headache. And he said that as his wife, Jenny, and he prayed for her, she had a massive cerebral hemorrhage. And EMS came and they rushed her out of the home into the hospital, and the family followed in the cars, and they got to the hospital, and Grandfather Mackay, he was just shocked by all of these new things and the car with the lights and the tubes down her throat, and he didn't know what to make of all this. And so he turned to Steve and he looked angry. He said, Steve, who is doing this to her? And now I'm just going to read what Steve said. Steve replied, I don't know, Minkai. No one is doing this to her. And just like that, this savage from the jungle grabs me again and says, Babe, don't you see? No, I didn't see. My heart was absolutely tearing apart, and I didn't know what was going on. He said, Babe, don't you see? I see it well. Don't you see? God himself is doing this. And Kai started reaching out to all of the people in the emergency room saying, people, don't you see? God-loving star, he's taking her to live with him. And he said, look at me. I am an old man. Pretty soon I am going to die too. I am going there. And he said, with a pleading look in his face, please, won't you follow God's trail too? Come to God's place. Star and I will be waiting there for you. We will welcome you. Stephanie soon passed away. And Steve said it was an experience that, rather than breaking his heart, he said, shredded his heart. And he said that God used that moment in the ER, to realign his heart towards God's purposes in the world. He said, I could even lose my faith, or I can make much of Jesus in my suffering. He goes on to say these words, why is it that we want every chapter to be good when God promises only that in the last chapter he will make all the other chapters make sense? And he doesn't promise that we'll see the last chapter. Friends, let me encourage you today, wherever you are, whatever the suffering is that you find in your life, whatever bumps or turns your life has taken, make your life count right now for the last chapter, for Christ's purposes. Let's bow our heads. There are many of you here that are suffering. And I want to encourage you as we sing in just a moment, I'm going to pray and we'll sing. I just want to encourage you to come forward and to ask God to focus you on his purposes in your suffering. And ask God to give you occasions to use your story to advance his gospel story. There's some of you here, you have relational suffering in your life, and it's a difficulty between you and another person that's a Christian. I would encourage you, even in this time as we sing, to find that person and to pray with them, to apologize to them, to forgive them. And I think there are some of you here who you don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I say this with all the kindness in my heart, I cannot promise you that the last chapter, that everything will make sense and that it will work together for your good. Because God promises that to people that are His, people that are called according to His purpose. And I don't think it's an accident that you are here today. And I would encourage you today to receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You can do that today. There's nothing special that you have to do other than speak to God and ask Him for it. And just say, God, I know that I'm separated from You because of my sin. I know that You sent Jesus to die for my sin and to bring me to You. And I want You to come into my life. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. You can pray that. And if you prayed that, I would ask that as we sing that you would come forward and that you would tell me about it. And if it feels uncomfortable to you, well, I'd encourage you to do it anyway. But if you can't, come speak to me after the service and let me know, because we want to really help you on a journey with Christ and help you learn how you can walk with Him. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come and sing and respond to God. Father, You are great, God, and Your ways are very mysterious, God. As that old hymn says, behind a frowning providence, You hide a smiling face. Many of Your providences are hard to understand. Your ways are mysterious to us. You work in a mysterious way, God. And we don't understand many of the purposes in our suffering, but we do know that for us who believe in Christ, our suffering is purposeful. I just ask, Lord, that truth would permeate the hearts of the people here, and that You would reassure them in this time. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.